Ha! Green. Now, lest I forget when I'm done preaching, if anybody wants to talk, come talk to me. Questions? Because I'm taking up the book of Revelation. And don't be shy. I don't talk to people like I preach. Okay? Try to preach authoritatively, but when you get to talk to me, you find out I don't know everything, and I don't think I know everything, so you already know I don't know everything, so that ain't a problem. Revelation, I'm going to do a broad overview because this is my notes, okay, so far, and I think I'm in chapter 17. Just to give some ideas that if you're going to read the book of Revelation, here are some things that I've seen that helped me greatly in understanding the book. First and foremost, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the hiding of. If you're looking for mysteries in the book of Revelation, you're looking for the wrong thing. The book of Revelation is not a bunch of mysteries. It is a bunch of revelations. As a matter of fact, he'll say in the book of Revelation that the mystery revealed to the prophets in the Old Testament is now revealed. The final revelation of all the things that the Old Testament and New Testament prophets found to be mysterious are revealed in the book of Revelation. Now, it's not just the book of Revelation. It is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, don't read the book of Revelation like it's the revelation of the judgment of God. It is, but that's not the title of it. The judgment of God happens in it because as the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed, there is by necessity a judgment of the world. All right, a third thing. When you're reading through the book of Revelation, if you read through it, you find the seal judgments, right? Then you find the trumpet judgments. Then you find the vial judgments. Now, if you don't pay attention to the chapters between that, you miss the point of the book. Everybody wants to get to the judgments and say these are the judgments and this is what happens and this is what happened. But what are called the parenthetical chapters, if you ever hear these theologians talking, those are foundational chapters. Like chapter 1 and 2 are foundational to understanding chapter 3 and 4, right? Any Christian that's read their Bible knows without chapter 1 and 2, I cannot understand what's going on in chapter 3 and 4. You'll find that throughout the book of Revelation. Every time he makes a pause in the judgments, like in the trumpet judgments, in the seal judgments, let's start with the first three, four, seven. In the seal judgments, it's judgment 1, 2, 3, 4, stop. Now he shows us something. In the trumpet judgments, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, stop. And he shows us something. Whenever he stops, you stop. Because he's about to make a point about either why he's about to judge or show the praise of the saints for the judgment because of the righteousness of it or something of that sort, but it's very foundational. In the third set of judgments, which are called the vile judgments, which is a very poor translation, if you ask me, it's bowl judgments. And it's literally bowls being poured out. The temple in heaven has been closed. Shut by that point. And God in his glory is dwelling in that temple, and he has already sent the seven angels out with those seven bowls, and they simply pour them bowls out one at a time. Now, when you pour out a vial, and the reason I say this, it goes out a dribble at a time, right? You think of a little spout and it's coming out. No, it's bowls. Think of the vial judgments like that. Why? Well, in the seal judgments, the first three, God is beginning to reveal that he is the mystery of iniquity, which is the mystery of lawlessness, which God is now allowing lawlessness become law in the first four judgments. The first one's going forth conquering and to conquer. God took his hand off and said, okay, what Hitler wanted, what Stalin wanted, what some of our presidents probably wanted, what man and his ruler leadership wanted, God says, okay, it's given to him to go forth to do this, and I'm going to allow it. And the second judgment, which is mass murder, taking peace from the earth, carrying the megalithic sword, right? God says, okay, I'm going to allow it. And so you go through, and then there's this economical, the holding the balances in their hands. The famine is not based on a lack of water or a lack of food. It's based on an economical situation. It's balances and finances. So man in his greed, God's going to say, okay, you wanted the lawlessness? You got it. So in those first four judgments, you see man fulfilling all his desires. And by the way, by the end of the book of Revelation, the man of sin, the Antichrist who sets himself up as God, what was the promise that Satan made to Adam in the garden? You shall be as gods. You find that whenever a man becomes as God, as a God, what he gets, what he's like in the Antichrist. Destructive, murderous, destroying kingdoms, fighting God. So what was promised to Adam was a lie, and it's proven at the end of the Bible, ultimately proven for final and for all. Now, as you go through the book of Revelation, it's a good idea to pay attention to where John is when he sees something. If he's standing on the earth, you're going to get an earthly perspective. What he sees, I think it's around chapter 12 and then chapter 13. It may be 11, 12, and 13, so just look it up. He sees first from the earth, he sees the Antichrist revealed, the beast. And he sees his persecution of the woman, driving her into the wilderness. Or I should say, he sees, anyway, the beast is revealed. In the next chapter, and Israel is revealed being persecuted by that beast. In the next chapter, he's in heaven. And Israel is revealed in her glory, standing on the moon with the sun wrapped around her, 12 stars on her head. Vision of Joseph, okay? Obviously. Now, because from the heavenly perspective, and by the way, the chapter before it ends with the temple of the tabernacle of in heaven is opened, the Ark of the Covenant is revealed. When God sees his people through the Ark of the Covenant, it's a different view than when he sees them on earth. When he saw them on earth in the previous chapter, they were Sodom and Egypt. When he sees them from the perspective of his redemption in Christ Jesus, it's glorious, beautiful. This is what he's doing. Now, if you're not saved, there ain't nothing good God can say about you. I'm sorry. If you are saved, God says nothing but good about you, whether you act like it or not. Ain't that wonderful? That we might stand faultless, and we were talking blameless, and all these things that he talks about Christians being in the sight of God. Now, it starts out with the revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, which God gave to him. So this was given to the Lord Jesus after he ascended to heaven, to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So here is the process. God the Father reveals it to God the Son for the purpose of revealing it to the servants of God. That is us. God the Son sends it by the angel to John. And it says, and signified that this is the revelation. What does signified mean? Because that's a big discussion nowadays. How do you take the book of Revelation? How do you interpret it? Everywhere I go, everybody's got a different interpretation, right? Signified was used by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 12 and John chapter 18. Whenever he told his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed and handed over to the hands of sinners, and he's going to basically be crucified. Thus, signifying what manner of death he would die. Now, that was very literal, wasn't it? And that signification was a very literal signification. So, and some of you will be this here, literalists. When you read your Bible, do you take it literally? Right? You say, hold on, there's types, there's pictures, there's shadows, there's all kinds of stuff in the Bible. Yeah. I didn't say literal. I said literalist. In other words, you know that every shadow, every type, every picture has a literal meaning behind it, and it's pointing to a literal truth, even though it's in shadow, type, or picture. So when we're reading in the book of Revelation, let's not think that this is all a bunch of pictures that don't lead to something literal. An example. When you see the angels in the book of Revelation, it'll be pretty obvious if it's an angel of God or an angel of Satan. Right? Because when the Lord Jesus gives the description of himself in the first three chapters, you will see angels with those characteristics pop up out the rest of the book of Revelation. One will be wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow about its head, and its feet are like burning fire. Well, that reminds you of chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is revealed. His face is shining as the sun. So is this angel's. His feet are as burning brass, because the first judgment, the rainbow, was by water, right? Noah's day, past. The future judgment that is coming is by fire. Peter tells us that. And so does first of Revelation when the Lord Jesus is revealed. So this angel carries the characteristics and looks like the Lord Jesus. What happens when you wrap a cloud around a person whose face looks like the sun? There's going to be a rainbow around his head, right? But the feet are like flame because the judgment has come to earth now. It's not just God is waiting to do this anymore in Revelation. Now the tribulation has begun. The time of God's judgment is finished, is started, and it will not stop till it's over. There'll be a few statements throughout the book of Revelation, such as in chapter 10, there shall be time no longer. 10 verse 6. Now, the book of Revelation doesn't end at 10 verse 6, does it? And time doesn't stop at 10 verse 6. But what he is saying is, time's up. You're out of time. Then you'll have statements like, the kingdoms of our God are becoming the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. In 11, 15, and 16, and yet, they're not. But what the witnesses are saying is, this is a done deal. Folks, let me tell you this. The judgment of this world is a done deal. It might as well be done already, as far as God's concerned, and as far as you and I are concerned. The book of Revelation is letting us know that. What we are waiting for is for the time of its beginning. Now, Peter said in Acts chapter 2 that in the last days, God would pour forth his Spirit. And he says, and this you see and hear. And Peter said 2,000 years ago, God now has said we're in the last days. And in the book of Revelation, it says, in these last days, last hours. So we began the last days over 2,000 years ago. And in the book of Revelation, he opens it up by saying these are the last days. That's a lot of last days. God's give us a lot of time and give mankind a lot of time to trust Christ as his Savior. What's interesting is he won't do it. Now, John bears record of three things: the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all that he saw, right? Now, if you're reading 1 John, in 1 John, John will describe his testimony concerning Jesus Christ there. But whenever he describes his testimony concerning the Lord Jesus in 1 John, he said, we saw him, we touched him, we handled him. It was all about seeing, touching, being there personally. But when he gets to the book of Revelation, he says it's the Word of God, it's the testimony of Jesus Christ, and lastly, the things we saw. When he gives his testimony about his earthly experience with Christ, it was all about seeing him. When he gives his testimony at the end of time for us to understand, it's all about the Word of God. It's all about the testimony, the Word of Christ. Then the things he saw. Today we live in the age when the Word of God is preeminent and seeing is in last place. Okay? Why? Right? Why? Why would it be in last place? A lot of people around the world are saying, you show me and I'll believe. give me a sign, send me some signal. I was watching, I like to watch these debates between atheists and Christians. And I was watching a debate, and I think it was John Lennox. I don't want to give credit where it's not due, but he was talking to an atheist, and the atheist, he said, well, what would it take for you to believe God and believe there's a God? He said, well, he'd have to come down from heaven and say, I'm real. Then he said, and then he'd have to keep coming down from heaven and keep saying, I'm real. Because if you're a scientist, you know that no science is true unless it holds consistently, period. Right? We call them laws, like the law of gravity. Well, folks, if for some reason an apple just suddenly floated up and gravity didn't work on it without any outside influence, the law of gravity would be broken. And scientists know that. It would no longer be a law. The reason it's a law is because it's held consistently. It's never been broken. It's been bypassed, you know, law of aerodynamics. But so he says, let him do that. Well, what happens in Revelation is this. God speaks to us, and then he shows us things. But if I were to ask you what's harder to understand in Revelation, what God says or what God shows us, what we see, which one's harder? It's what you see. Absolutely. What you see in Revelation is way harder. You got these scorpion-like locusts that run around stinging people, and it looks like they got crowns on their heads. By the way, it doesn't say they have crowns on their head. It says it looked like they have crowns. And they're not just crowns. They're victor's crowns, not crowns of kings. All that's significant. They're carrying the tail of a scorpion, which is used in the Old Testament to describe Satan. They have the face, beautiful faces, which is not surprising. In other words, they're saying, we're victorious, we're victorious, we're victorious, but ultimately they don't win, right? They last 5 months, which is the lifespan of a locust. I love this book. I was scared to read it because the Lord used it to save me. And I know the warning at the end of it. Don't mess with what's in it, right? Don't add to it and don't take away from it. So I take it literally. So all these people that are saying, show me and I'll believe, read the book of Revelation. If God shows us, we don't know what it means. So God chose to tell us in no uncertain terms. Thank God that he talks to us plainly in his word. So notice what John says in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, first of all, it's read, hear, keep. You don't see the word understand there at all. Praise the Lord, right? The blessing associated with the book of Revelation is not associated with understanding the book of Revelation. It's associated with reading it, listening to it, and keeping what you do understand. So, it's not God saying, I won't bless you till you get the mysteries, or I won't bless you, because it ain't really a book about mysteries. It's that I'm going to bless you with every part that you can understand. Saints, read the book of Revelation. It's wonderful. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's coming in his glory. He is the faithful witness, verse 5, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So John begins to build the, what's the word for it? I had it. Ah, the titles of Christ, that ain't a good. Anyway, he's the faithful witness, the only one, right? The Lord Jesus is the only one that was faithful unto death. Never failed God in his life. Never failed God in his death. Lived the perfect life. Died a perfect sacrificial death for our sins. And rose again. He is the faithful witness. And now he gives us the faithful word of God. He is the first begotten of the dead. So as a witness, he's the number one witness, period. There is no witness like Christ. He is the faithful witness. He's the first begotten from the dead. That doesn't just mean that he's the first one that raised from the dead, because Lazarus raised from the dead in John chapter 11. He raised three people from the dead in his life, the Lord Jesus did. And I've told people, do a study on that and then give it to me so I can preach it. There's a reason he raised three people, right? Each of them is going to have a special significance. I know the significance of Lazarus. I need to know the significance of the other two. So please let me know if you know. So, three resurrections in the life of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus rises again, though, what happens? Something totally different. He rises in eternal life, never to die again. It's the resurrection of life. Lazarus rose, but he died again. The young man on the bier rose, but he died again. All the people that the Lord Jesus resurrected in their lives died again. But when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he was the first begotten from the dead. He was the first of many that would come. He was first, and that term first begotten means first in rank and position. Firstborn, first begotten. The Lord Jesus now is first in the resurrection. Now he's also prince of the kings of the earth, okay? So the word prince is a good translation, but it could be better maybe because it's used two other times in the Bible. It's used in Hebrews, and it's used in, let me see if I got it wrote down. Yeah, Hebrews 2:10 and 5:9. In one place, he is the author of our salvation, the word author. So there is no salvation. He is the source. There is no salvation but in Christ. And let me tell you, if you leave here without nothing else, remember, there is no salvation but in Christ. He is the author and finisher of the faith. He began it, he ends it. Now, then he is the captain of our salvation. He's the first in command. He's the leader of the group. He is the. In salvation, this is interesting. In all your other kingdoms, kings send their armies out to fight their battles, don't they? And when their armies win the battles, the kings win. They step in, and whether the king has led from the front or whether he has led from the back, either way, his army wins the battle and the king is victorious and he takes another kingdom. The Lord Jesus went as king before everybody else, won the victory for his people. And when we come back with him, we come back behind him, watching him win the final battle. He's the only king that wins the battles himself, and his kingdom follows with him. Now, let's see. Let me go up to John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which he is and which is, was and which is to come. Now notice it says him which he is and which was and which is to come. John's looking back at... John's now almost, we assume, 90 years after the death of Christ, or 60 years after the death of Christ. I ain't sure how that goes. I think it's 60. Looking back, and he says he is. He didn't say he was. If you was doing it time-wise, you'd say him which was, him which is, and which is to come. John says, no, he is. Yeah, he was, and he is coming, but he is. And let me tell you, John understood that Jesus Christ is alive. He is seated in the heavens. He is at the right hand of God. And he is coming back to judge the world. And that's the emphasis. He is. So, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. This was interesting. Mark brought this up at the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 11:3. The seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Right? The spirit of the God, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of might, the spirit of understanding, of the knowledge of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. You've got these seven things that the spirit of God is. In Revelation 1 to 3, those seven aspects of the spirit of God, the seven spirits as he calls it, will be in the church. Okay? Now each of those aspects in order will apply to each of the seven churches in order. That's what's amazing. I just stumbled across it. The Spirit of God, of the Lord, is what Ephesus needed. And you go through each church, and then Laodicea, what did they need? The last aspect of the Holy Spirit revealed in Isaiah, the spirit of the fear of God. They needed that. And every church in between, you'll find out that they needed each aspect. But once you get to chapter 5, the Spirit of God is before the throne and only before the throne, going out into all the earth. Something's happened. Something's changed. Then when you get to chapter 7, 144,000 redeemed people will be sealed. Are they sealed by the Spirit? No. They're sealed by an angel. Something's happened. Not that the Holy Spirit does not seal them or does not save them, but God is acting in a different way. The seven spirits which are before the throne will no longer be working in the church. They will now be those seven aspects will be used by God to judge the world. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of the fear of God. Every aspect of the Holy Spirit now will be used in the judgment of the world. He which restraineth is taken out of the way, but he's not removed. His ministry changes. And now the Holy Spirit is being used to judge the world. It's kind of like, how could we say God judged the world right if he didn't do it in knowledge? Right? How could we say God judged the world right if he didn't do it in wisdom? So he says the seven spirits are before the throne and God is involved. All these things that he describes are involved in the judgment of God. It is not some arbitrary, God is going to smack us at the end of the world because he's mad and fed up with us. It is all in order. I'll give you another order. Just as the seals begin to open and reveal that God is allowing man now to do what he wanted to, and the destruction and death that causes, in the trumpet judgments, one thing will be emphasized over and over and over and over, right? The altar of incense. The souls of the saints under the altar calling out to God saying, how long, O Lord, dost thou not judge them which have murdered us, killed us, shed our blood? The trumpet judgments are a direct answer to the prayer of the saints. Now, as you go through these trumpet judgments, you will find that the altar of incense, first of all, appears with the censer. That's very interesting because Hebrews 9 explains this. There was in the holy place, in the Old Testament, was a picture of heaven. In the holiest of all, there was a censer setting behind the curtain within the veil at the holy, where the mercy seat was. It was the only other article of furniture back there. In front of this, after the curtain, was the altar of incense, right? But when you go to Revelation, there's no curtain. Why? Well, anybody that's saved knows why. Christ tore the veil. We sing the song, He rent the veil that barred the way, right? Christ, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, made a way that we can enter into the heavens openly, without fear, into the presence of a holy God. Because of the death of Christ and his bodily sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, if you trust him as your Savior, you can now enter into the holy place with a holy God, with absolute confidence, and not fear and terror. But let me say this, in Revelation, it's the opposite. In Revelation, because the curtain is no longer there, there's nothing between the judgment of God and the world. Currently, the intercessory work of Christ is going on, but once he stands up, and God's starting now to put his enemies at his feet, the Lord Jesus, now this curtain being gone is a fearful thing because the very one who made the way is now going to judge the world. The Lord Jesus in the first three chapters is described as face as the sun, hair white, speaking of wisdom, breastplate gold. Urim and Thummim weren't there. It was like the high priest's breastplate, except he didn't need the Urim and Thummim because there is no judgment that the Lord Jesus can't make. He knows everything. He has on these, you just go through the list of the things that he is in there. And you'll see in the book of Revelation as you go through it, those aspects of Christ, you'll see one group of angels with a breastplate of gold. And you just say, huh, those must be the angels of the Lord. They're with God. So that's good. That's a good thing to look at. Okay. Remember I said, any questions, comments, additions, please come to me. I'd love to hear it. Now, let me think. Okay, so The trumpet judgments are in answer to prayer, right? They're in answer to prayer. So how bad do they get? Well, you'll see, even from the seal judgments to the trumpet judgments, there's a progression, right? You'll see that something that starts gets worse. And whatever happens in the trumpet judgment is magnified massively in the vial judgments. Like where you would find a third of the waters turned to blood and they seem to revert back to water in the sealed trumpet era, if you will. It's not an era, it's times. The water is turned to congealed blood. And the rivers and the fountains now are turned to blood. Egypt in the Old Testament is a type of the Revelation, obviously. The difference between Egypt in the Old Testament and the Revelation is, in Egypt in the Old Testament, when he turned the river to blood, it says they dug around the river and they got water. Well, in Revelation, in the vial judgment, he turns the fountains of water to blood. Everything will be blood. And the angels will explain, why are things being turned to blood in Revelation? He said, because they have shed the blood of your saints and they are worthy to drink blood. You think God doesn't care about the lives of his saints, those people that the lost world makes fun of, those Christians that maybe some of y'all have mocked, maybe your husband or your wife that you've made fun of? You think that God hasn't kept up with that? God help you. Get saved, because you don't want to be alive and face the judgment of God. You don't want to be dead and face the judgment of God. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus, because it's a horrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. All right? So the trumpet judgments are bad, but they're magnified worse in the vial judgments. Why? Because in the trumpet judgments, it's an answer to prayer of the saints. Now, saints, have you ever prayed for God to judge somebody or to judge the world? Y'all too holy. I've done it. Right? God, whoop them. You know, I can't wait till you come back, Lord Jesus, and whoop them, right? And Lord, this seems right to me, is if you in the judgment do this. The problem with my prayers is they ain't sufficient. They're based on a lack of knowledge. They're based on my thoughts. They're just not sufficient. Even if I say God whoop them, it's wrong, right? I don't know what God whoop them means. But in the vial judgments, it ain't an answer to prayer. It opens with the wrath of God is being unleashed without measure and without restraint. See, in the trumpet judgments, the wrath of God is in answer to the prayers of the saints. In the vial judgments, the judgments are in answer to the holiness of God himself. And ultimately, folks, our sin problem is that. You may mistreat Christians and you may realize your guilt in that or not. But I'll tell you, to stand before a holy God who you have offended all your life and not be saved is not something you want to do. The Bible is very clear that we are all the enemies of God outside of Christ. And that we have to trust Christ as our Savior to become called the friends of God. So, notice in verse 7 of chapter 1, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Do you notice the difference between that and everything from the Gospel of Matthew to the book of Jude? From the Gospel of Matthew to the book of Jude, it is, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find blessed peace with God. You will find reconciliation with the Lord because Christ died for your sins. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll find the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ because he paid all the price for all your sins forever. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Revelation he says when they see him, they'll wail because of him. Because he's no longer coming as Savior of the world. He's now coming as Judge. And it's one thing that drives me crazy about these little pictures of the Lord, long haired and puppy dog face, standing at a door outside and knocking. You see, that was Michelangelo's thinking of the Lord. First of all, I don't believe the Lord had long hair. He wouldn't have taught against it if he did. If he had it, it was for the purpose of shame, right? I don't think he's just gently out there hoping you'll let him in. When the Lord knocks, you better listen. And he's not going to stay out there forever. One day, he's going to judge the world. Anyway, so the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice that how the Lord introduces himself. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, notice that, and was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now Alpha and Omega cover all thought. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? Everything you know of English and the thoughts that you have gathered in English are based on the alphabet that is simply A to Z. And what he's saying by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, it's not just I'm the beginning and the ending. He says, I am the source of all true thought. It's what one of the problems our scientists have today is they think that they can think rightly outside of Christ when they really can't. You cannot have a true, correct view of science unless you know Christ is your Savior. Because you're basing the foundations of your science on the rejection of the one who put it all together. So you're never going to be able to take it apart, put it back together, and understand it correctly. Because you've rejected the very source of it. And we could say that in all the sciences and in all education. So he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and ending. That's distance. He was there before it started. He's there after it ends. We just think of the distance. Which is and was is to come. That's time. He's the Lord of all time. The Almighty, he's the Lord of power. Now, why is this that he does this? Why is he talking about thought, distance, time, power? Because all these are involved. And you cannot be lacking any of these when you deal with the judgment of the world. He needed to have been there all the time. He needed to have been everywhere all the time. He needed to have all power to judge. He needs to be omniscient, know all things, to judge correctly. So as the Lord begins to introduce himself as judge, he begins to introduce himself this way. Now John will explain to them that he's their companion in tribulation in the kingdom of patience of Jesus Christ in the Isle called Patmos, because of the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why he was in his prison. And it's here that the Spirit of God now, on the Lord's day, will, as a trumpet, say, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, send it to the seven churches that are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. An interesting footnote is that in all the churches, Ephesus, it's the church of Ephesus, but literally it's the church in Ephesus. Church in Ephesus, the church in Smyrna, the church in... But in Laodicea, it's the church of the Laodiceans. Their name means justice of the people. When God rebukes the Ephesian church, he says, you have left your first love. What's the problem with the Laodicean church? They're in love with themselves. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. When God rebukes the church in Ephesus and says, commends the church at Ephesus and says, this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which things I also hate. Because the church doesn't listen, a church or two down the line, and you'll have to go read it, it is no longer a deed, it is now a doctrine. You want to know what the doctrine of Nicolaitans is? Nikaioleos. Lording it over the laity. What's interesting about the church at Ephesus was they were actually judging those who say they were apostles and are not and called them liars. And the wording is this. These people are coming out with authority saying they're apostles. Now, let me ask you. Have you ever met anybody that said they was apostles that didn't come out with authority and say it? Right? Why do they do that? Because they feel like they got to prove it. And they do. And Ephesus says, okay, you make your proclamation. That's fine. But we're going to judge that. Well, what were they judging it by? The Word of God. By what the qualifications of apostolic claims were. Now, when were they doing this? While the Apostle John was still alive. They didn't wait. God didn't wait to give them instructions and understanding of how to deal with this apostolic question until all the apostles were off the face of the earth. He did it while there were apostles there. So the elders and the saints at Ephesus judged that issue. And you know what it says? And when it says that you have called them liars, it's the same root word where they were proclaiming to be apostles. It's the same root word. And now we're going to proclaim you're a liar. We don't hear that no more, do we? Go up to somebody and they say they're an apostle. Okay, let's look at the Bible. See what it says about apostles. Do you do this? Do you do that? Were you there? Did you do that? What? Can you do this? The signs of the apostles, right? There were signs of the apostles. And if you don't meet the qualifications, liar. All right, I got to quit. We're out of time. Just a few of the things, you know. But this is the Lord coming to judge the world. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Please pay attention to the parenthetical chapters. The Lamb of God does not appear till chapter 5, which is strange. Because if you were to say, who is the Lord Jesus today, we would say he is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. He is the sacrifice for our sins. But he is not mentioned at all until chapter 5, and it's a bunch of dead saints that mention him. I personally think it's the resurrected church and the raptured church because of the changes that occur. Anyway, let's close with prayer. If you want to talk, please come talk to me. If you got any questions about the gospel, please ask them, because I know I hadn't got into it much this morning, but it's more important that you get saved and you understand Revelation. Please talk to me. And I won't shout at you and be mean to you. And if you got questions and they're even abusive answers and you don't like the gospel and you don't like what I got to say, that's fine, tell me. I'll talk to you about it. But please don't leave here lost. That'd be a shame. Maybe an eternal shame. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus this morning. We thank you that the offer is unto all that will call upon him. Lord, that Christ said if he be lifted up, he would draw all men unto him. Lord, that there is a drawing in the cross because of salvation that's in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know him as Savior, that they may begin to turn, that they may consider these things, whether they're so. That they may come to realize that, hey, this Jesus ain't as simple as I thought it was. This Christ ain't as dumb as I thought it was. This is starting to make sense. And Lord, we thank you that you can and you will open blinded eyes. If you didn't, nobody'd be saved. Father, we thank you that you save to the uttermost all those that come to him by faith. And Lord, we thank you that you do reveal to us the truth. You're not a God hiding a bunch of things, waiting for us to figure out some secret access to your presence or to get into the knowledge of you, but you are revealing yourself to us. Lord, we thank you for the saints here. We thank you for every lost soul that came. Thank you that they came this morning, Father. We're glad. We're pleased. We're delighted. And we know that you are. Father, we pray that you might draw to yourself each and every one of us, and you could take these things that we've seen and that we study and that we're examining, and Lord, that you'd use them to the glory of your Son, because we're the only ones that can tell the world what's coming. That's it. What's the purpose for us? We're able to tell people. And we thank you that you didn't use language we couldn't understand, and you didn't talk in ways we couldn't comprehend. But everything's really simple. It's really not that hard to understand. Father, again, we thank you that it's the end of the Bible, not just the end of the New Testament. Because your word is one unified thing. One word. Again, we thank you for this time together. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.